Good evening. So good to see all of you. Thank you for coming out and being here tonight. We want to welcome our guests. We appreciate you coming our way, and especially those of you who come all the way from Florida to be here. That's great. Thank you. They're just so glad to see you, and I hope that you've had a great day. I understand that there are a lot of other places that you could be tonight, but you've chosen to be here, and for that we are appreciative. And we hope that tonight's lesson will be of benefit to you and that you'll be encouraged when you leave here tonight. Over the course of this week, we're talking about the joy of Christianity. And yesterday, we spent some time kind of laying a foundation for the rest of the week by talking about the nature of God and who God is and the value and power of a relationship with God. And it is my desire that you leave here tonight in a relationship with the Savior. And if you're with us tonight and you're outside of Christ, I hope that you will take advantage of the opportunity to obey the gospel and become God's son or daughter here at the conclusion of our service tonight. I'd like to direct you to open up your New Testaments to the Gospel of John. And we want to start tonight by looking at chapter 15. And what we're going to do is look at verses 8 through 11 of our text. Again, John chapter 15. Starting in verse 8, Jesus is teaching here. He has reached the end of his ministry. He is looking for some ways to encourage and strengthen his disciples. Notice what he says starting here in verse 8 of our text. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you will keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." As we read John chapter 15, notice in this passage that Jesus says that New Testament Christians live life connected to the vine, that is the true vine, Jesus Christ. And it is our goal as New Testament Christians to bear fruit of the Spirit. In that relationship that we have, there should be some evidence that that relationship is alive and doing well and that transformation is going on. Notice what Paul would write. I want to look at another passage. This is Galatians chapter 5, looking at verses 22 through 24. Notice what Paul talks about here as he mentions the fruit of the Spirit. As you read this, I want you to see that this is the product or the result of a relationship with God. Notice, Paul says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires." Notice, if you will, looking back at verse 22 now, what is the first fruit of a relationship with Christ? Paul says it is love. And I would suggest to you that it is genuine love. Go back to John chapter 15 again, if you will. Look again at verses 8 through 11 of that text as Jesus talks about abiding in Him and the relationship that is between He and the Father and how that relationship should be reflected in us. Think for a moment of the love that God has for Jesus. And think about how that is the kind of love that Jesus has for us. These verses, I think, in John 15, as well as here in Galatians chapter 5, I think that these verses are neat in that they tell us that a loving relationship will produce joy for the Christian. I do believe that there are several things in John chapter 15 that Jesus could teach us about joy. And these are some important things that we need to understand. So I think when we begin to learn this and begin to grasp it, it is going to make a tremendous difference in the way that we live each day as New Testament Christians. So I hope you have your interactive outlines handy. Let's take them out and dive right into our lesson tonight and study together as we learn how to cultivate joy. I just want to ask you this question. Do you think, as you think about the culture in a broad way, could we have a flawed understanding about joy? Notice if you go back to John chapter 15 and verse 11, one of the things that you see in this verse is that Jesus wants a relationship with us so that His joy can be in us and that our joy in Him can be made complete. One of the things that I think you see in this passage is that joy is something that is directed outward. Nowhere do we read in any passage, "Do this to be joyous," or "I am doing this so I can be joyous." In every passage, a relationship with Christ is assumed. Joy comes out of the relationship that we have with the Lord. Again, real joy is not something that we pursue for its own sake. In fact, I believe it would be important for us to note that joy cannot be manufactured. It can't be manufactured. It is a natural thing that is a result of taking delight in something that is external. Now, at first glance, as we think about this, this might challenge our thinking just a little. But we need to understand that joy is altogether different from entertainment. It is altogether different from pleasure. And why now, while entertainment can lead to joy, I love following certain football teams, and when they win, there's a lot of joy going on in me. I'm very happy when the Colts beat the Steelers. I'm very happy when the Razorbacks beat the Crimson Tide. It brings joy to my heart. But again, what we need to understand when we talk about joy, entertainment can lead to joy, but it is a mistake. It is a mistake to believe that joy is equal with entertainment and recreation. Now, how do we know this? Well, we do know when we look at New Testament Christians that are around us today that true joy can thrive even in the midst of suffering and difficulty. Think about Christians who are undergoing extreme circumstances. Maybe it's with their health. Maybe it's with a job loss. Maybe it's with some other uncertainty. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. And yet, in the midst of all that, there is an unspoken joy that they have. I remember 4 or 5 years ago, we had one of the former elders from Brownsburg, Indiana, where I had preached for many years. He had passed away. And I've been asked to do the funeral service, and I have the utmost respect for Rush Trimble. He was someone who and his wife had taken us in and encouraged us and really made a difference for this young preacher, especially the first time that we lived in Indianapolis. And I remember when he passed away in 2007 that although it was a very sad occasion, yet there was a certain unspoken joy that was there present among all the people in knowing that he had lived his life for Christ, in knowing that one day we would see him again. And think about it, that's what the Christian dies with. And for his family, if you've ever gone to a funeral where the person that's deceased is not a member of the Lord's church, or they're not a Christian, or they could have cared less about God and things of righteousness, it's a completely different atmosphere at that type of funeral, isn't it? You see, joy can be found in the midst of suffering and difficulty. Go back to John chapter 15 and look at verse 2. One of the things that Jesus talks about in this passage is that sometimes branches, that's us, sometimes we have to be pruned in order that we may become more fruitful. And sometimes that pruning or that discipline that we experience is not pleasant, but yet it results in joy. It results in wonderful things. And to think about this, as you go throughout the New Testament, one of the recurring things that you see is that great joy can come through extreme difficulty. Look in your New Testaments at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Notice what James says. He's writing to Christians who are about to undergo extreme persecution. And yet, what does he say? "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Sometimes good can come out of bad circumstances. Joy can come out of difficulty. And sometimes that can be truly wonderful. And if you've ever experienced this, you know exactly what I'm talking about tonight. When you experience, and you can experience, real and true joy. When you look back and see where God has gone to work in the midst of extremely difficult circumstances and provides you with a way of deliverance, provides you with a way to show that He is in control and that He will take care of His own, that can be a source of tremendous joy for the New Testament Christian. Even in my own life, I have had situations that at the time looked as dark and bleak and negative and awful, and you just wonder, how in the world am I ever going to deal with this and get through this? How am I ever going to recover? I've made a bunch of mistakes here. It's just awful. And yet, those are the times God goes to work. Brothers and sisters, our God specializes in impossible situations. I want you to keep that in mind. He specializes in impossible situations. Situations that to us seem like there is no way that this is ever going to get better, and yet God goes to work and He delivers us, and we look back and see His work, we see His handiwork, and we just have extreme joy by the way that He works. Sometimes in ways that we would never have expected. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It can make you grow and grow closer to Him. You see, the more that we are drawn out of ourselves, the more that we are drawn toward God, and ultimately the more that we are drawn closer to our brothers and sisters in Christ, the more likely that we are to experience and cultivate joy. So we think about these principles that we've talked about up until this point. I want to just pause for a moment and just take a snapshot view of what's going on out in the world around us. I truly believe that our world has it backwards. Modern culture has it completely backwards. With many people out in the world today, they associate joy with pleasure. And it is easy for us to assume that pleasure leads to joy. And then we get disappointed. And we get frustrated when our attempts to find joy in the things of this world fail. Think about the media that we consume. If you don't DVR all your TV shows and fast forward through the commercials, just watch some of the commercials that are on television. You deserve this. You deserve that. And if you consume this beverage and you take this thing, you will have joy and happiness galore. We are bombarded on a daily basis with ways that the world has invented to manufacture joy. And much of 21st century American culture is centered on gratifying our own desires. Again, just look at any media platform you choose, be it on the internet or in television, radio, wherever, whatever, magazines, books. Our culture thrives on trying to manufacture things that it says will produce joy. And I'll be the first to tell you, not all of what is thrown at us is bad. There are some things out there that in and of themselves are not wrong. But if we begin to take it too far and trust only in those things, then we're going to be led away from Jesus. Media says one thing. Peer pressure says another. Social expectations and societal rules all tell us that the desire you have is legitimate and you should satisfy it and take whatever means you need in order to gratify it. But here's the problem. When we begin to give in to that, when we begin to compromise with society's endless pursuit of trying to find happiness, we're going to get ourselves in trouble in a hurry. And we need to be aware of that. I think about our culture right now. Our culture equates happiness with excess. More and more and more stuff, we're told, will make us happy. Well, I need this four-wheeler to go hunting, and I need this boat to go fishing, and I need this snowmobile to go playing in the forest in the winter, and I need this and that. And before long, I've got all these things, but now I'm worried, how am I going to pay for this, or how am I going to insure this, or am I going to put gas in it, or what happens when it breaks down? We live in a supersized culture that says bigger is better and more is better. And many of us have become distracted. We've taken our focus off of what really matters and placed it on things that are temporary. All in the pursuit of happiness. Sometimes I wonder if we could be more like the rich man that we read about in Luke chapter 12 than we care to admit. Do you remember that story? The rich man who kept building bigger barns to store more and more of his wealth, but yet as he's so busy, worried about these things, he runs out of time to enjoy those things because God required his soul. Have we become like that person? I want to bring attention to a passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15 where Jesus tells us to take care and to be on guard against all covetousness. Notice he says, "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." How many people in our culture today need to hear this passage and understand it? Let's narrow our focus. How many people today in the church need to hear this passage, understand it, and make some changes? Let's narrow the focus even more. How many people in this congregation need to apply this passage and look at its focus and what it's talking about? How many in our family? And what about us? The endless pursuit of things does not lead to joy. Excess can prevent us from being thankful for what we have. If the emphasis is on more and more and more, we forget how God has blessed us. And He has. I know too many Americans who've had their joy choked out by fear and worry that's created by the endless pursuit of things. Several years ago, I had an opportunity to go to Central America and work with Christians in third world conditions. It was my first time outside of the U.S., and I think for the first 4 or 5 days, I must have been going around with this kind of look. I could not believe what I was seeing. There were people living in things I wouldn't let my dog live in. And when I was in this country, a hurricane had come through about a week before, and everything was still flooded from that hurricane. And there were people who literally had inches of water inside their house, and they were walking around in this water and all the bugs and mosquitoes and all that. But you know, one of the things I saw in all these people who lived in squalid conditions, they were absolutely happy people. They were not worried about this and that that many Americans were. And on the whole, they were a joyful people. They didn't have a thing. They were happy. And then I contrast that to many Americans who have been blessed. The poorest American is rich by the world standards, and yet I hear many of my American brothers and sisters complaining about this and that and everything else, and they're the most unhappy people there ever were. What's wrong with that picture? We can let materialism choke out the joy that comes through Christ. We need to be aware of it. So with all of this, we need to know and understand that it is easy for us to see how the world has gotten it all wrong. And we don't need to go down that road. Let's close the lesson tonight by looking at two very practical ways that we can begin to cultivate true joy. How can we create and sustain the kind of environment that allows us to find joy in true relationships and in our spiritual life? And again, remember that we don't seek joy in and of itself. We don't seek it for its own sake. It is a byproduct of something else. Joy is produced when we are drawn outside of ourselves. And I want to look at two ways that we can do this on a regular basis. Joy is something that happens when we worship God. In fact, we might say that joy thrives in worship. When we come together, as we are here tonight, what's one of the things we're doing tonight? What's one of the things we do each and every Lord's Day when we meet together? We come together to focus on God and what God has done for us. And our worship is a response to what God has done for us. And when we come together in a setting such as this, the focus needs to be off of us and on God. That's the focus. It's all about God. Oh, there's a lot of people today that don't understand that. Well, I don't get anything out of church. Or that those people over there, they're not doing anything for me. I mean, if you've got that attitude, you've got your focus all wrong. When we come here, it's all about God. It's all about His blessings. It's all about His might. It's all about His words. And as we begin to reflect and pause on what God has done for us, it inspires us to praise Him and to honor Him for who He is. And as we begin to think about that, notice that joy is a byproduct of that. There are times when I pause and reflect about what God has done for me, and inside it's just bubbling out of me. Thank you, God. Praise God. We serve a wonderful and awesome and mighty God. Amen. I wake up some mornings just feeling so blessed because of the goodness that God has bestowed upon me. I'm so thankful for my family. I'm so thankful for my wife and my son and my daughter who all love the Lord and are all doing what they need to do in order to serve Him, and how wonderful that is to have that. I'm so thankful for what God has blessed me with. A wonderful congregational family to work with. A wonderful family to have. Wonderful brethren around the world that I've met through the years. I'm so thankful for that. I've been blessed more than I ever could have imagined. And you have too. You have too. And it is good that we all pause and think on that. And let that joy come out and express itself. I tell you, one of the things that scares me a lot is in the church we tend to frown on the expression of joy. We can't get emotional. That might look denominational. Now, I'm not saying we need to start jumping over pews or this or that or whatever, but brothers and sisters, we need to be letting that joy be seen in our singing. It needs to be reflected in our prayers. It needs to be reflected in every aspect of our worship. Amen? Amen. Worship should lead to a spirit and expression of joy. It should be seen in every aspect of our worship, in the singing, the prayer, the preaching, the partaking of the Lord's Supper, and yes, even in the way that we give. There's a reason why David said what he did in Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I hope we all feel that way when we get another opportunity to come and spend a few moments praising God. This is not about checking off a requirement. This is not saying, well, I've been to Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and I've been there every night of the gospel meeting. Brothers and sisters, it's not about justification by attendance. And if that's your perspective, let me challenge you tonight. You need to throw that perspective out. Your heart's not right. We all need to be here tonight because we are so thankful for what God has done for us that we would rather be here than anywhere else. Joy thrives in worship. And joy is created in contentment. Without contentment, none of us can experience joy. I love the book of Philippians, and we're going to spend a lot of time the rest of the week in Philippians. And let me just go ahead and direct you to chapter 4 of that epistle. Philippians is the epistle of joy. Paul, and what's so neat about this book is he's writing from a Roman prison. And at least 15 times inside this short epistle, if I'm not mistaken, there's not even 100 verses in the entire book. And yet, 15 times he uses the word joy or rejoice. It's amazing. And Paul's writing from prison. He had every opportunity, I guess, to be down and woe is me and how awful my life is and it just can't get much worse and they might kill me tomorrow. But you don't read that in this epistle. And notice what he says in chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Isn't that an incredible testimony to his own life? And how did Paul, where did this come from? Where did he learn this? Where did he draw his strength from? Well, the answer is found in the next verse, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I love Paul's thoughts on contentment. And as you look here in these three verses in Philippians chapter 4, I think you see what his contentment produced. It was joy. Paul is joyous. He is happy. And I must confess to you tonight, every time I read these verses, I am reminded of how much growing I have to do with this. I have a long way to go in learning contentment. There have been times when I've been the one acting like a spoiled brat, grouchy, grumpy, stubborn, and selfish because I've not been as content as I needed to be. Perhaps I'm not alone. Perhaps that's a challenge many of us face. And I would think there are many Americans who have a lot to learn about contentment. Sometimes we write it off and say, well, that's just who I am. Or, well, that's just human nature. But we got to do our best to move away from that and live like Paul did, because Paul tried to follow Jesus. And I hope we'll all realize the need for contentment. Discontentment inside a family can rob an entire family of joy. Discontentment inside a congregational family can rob an entire congregation of joy. That's why the cultivation of joy is something that is associated with spiritual maturity. That's our goal, to become stronger in the Lord. That's our goal, to be spiritually mature. We need to be preaching on this. We need to be teaching on this. And I tell you, we need to be praying about this. We all need to look for every opportunity to grow closer to God. So tonight, we've talked about how to cultivate joy. It's done through worshiping God, and it's done through learning contentment. Before we close, I want to go back to John 15, verse 8. Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in this love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." True joy comes through a relationship with the Savior. It is in Him and through Him that we can find joy, and it is through Him that our joy may be made complete. And so tonight I ask you a very simple question, and that is, do you have a relationship with the Savior? Have you surrendered yourself? Can you, with the Apostle Paul, say, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God"? Can you say that along with Paul? Have you crucified the old man of sin and put it away forever? And are you letting Jesus live in you and change you and mold you and shape you into His kind of person? If you haven't, quit looking to the world for happiness. People have looked for happiness in everything in this world, be it in food, be it in drugs, be it in sex, be it in booze, be it in people, be it in whatever. There is no ultimate happiness in this life. The source of happiness and joy is Jesus. If you need Him tonight, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.